Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, March 24th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. He will be back on Monday. Studio producer Sarah Tafoya is with us this morning. Thanks so much for joining us across much of America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you on this Friday as we get ready for the weekend and the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, which is tomorrow, followed by the fifth Sunday of Lent. Can you believe it? Let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Friday. Pray the Stations of the Cross sometime today, either on your own or at your parish if you can. David Carolla, the Executive Director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, will be with us just in a few minutes to talk about the one-year anniversary of the consecration of Russia and Ukraine by the Holy Father, Pope Francis. And a little bit later in the show, the legendary Loyola Ramblers chaplain, 103-year-old Sister Jean, will be with us to talk about March Madness, her faith, and her new memoir, Wake Up with Purpose, What I've Learned in My First 100 Years. You're not going to want to miss this conversation. I want to bring in Sarah. Happy Friday.
Oh, can you imagine her next book, What I Learned in My Next 100 Years? Oh, man, looking forward to that one. The good sequel coming up.
Yeah, she is absolutely amazing. So you definitely stay tuned for that one. And as a follow-up to what we were talking about yesterday with TikTok taking a center stage in the news, the president of TikTok, Zhou Zichu, was grilled by Congress yesterday for nearly 6 hours concerning calls for the outright ban on this popular app in the U.S. Keep in mind, there's 150 million U.S. users. And they're no closer to an answer as to whether the app will be wiped from their devices. Missouri Senator Josh Hawley had a really strong response to TikTok.
This app is basically digital fentanyl. It is not designed to make our lives better. It is designed to disrupt. It is designed to get into our kids' head. As a parent of three little kids, I don't want my kids on TikTok. I'm scared to death of what they will find there. And that app is by design to get into our kids' head, by design to push this content to them. That's what they're doing here. That's why the Chinese government won't allow it. But they, of course, want Americans to use it, because they want to disrupt our society and they want a backdoor into everything that we're doing, everything that we're seeing, everywhere that we're going. That's what TikTok is.
Pretty powerful words from Senator Hawley. As a mom, Sarah, quickly, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, no, I mean, it's alarming, the things that are kind of out there that as parents we always have to have our antenna up and, you know, just adding one more thing to the list of the things to be worried about. Good morning, right?
Yeah, sure. And you know what's really interesting? The president of TikTok, his own kids do not use TikTok.
Yeah, so that's not uncommon for people who are parents of any kind of social media, any kind of thing. They all say, hey, we don't want our kids on this stuff because they know the addictive nature, even if there wasn't inappropriate content, the addictive nature can really just mess up with your head and everything. So there's a lot to be concerned about here. So we'll see what happens in the future.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, March Madness continues. Last night in the Sweet 16 at Madison Square Garden, what an incredible game between number 3 Kansas State and number 7 Michigan State. The Spartans with a late rally to force overtime, tied at 82 all. K-State would win it in overtime, 98-93, as heard on TBS.
Michigan State, will they take a quick two? They're down 3. Here's Hauser, gives it up. Clock ticks. Hall finding Walker. Walker, and he's stripped by Noel. Ball is loose. Noel comes out of the pack. Noel dribbles, and he lays it in. Count the basket, and Kansas State wins it. The Wildcats are headed for the Elite Eight.
Man, I just want to start by saying all glory to God. Man, he gave me these gifts and these talents, and I'm just glad that I get the platform to showcase them. But I have a ton of faith. Man, these guys work so hard. My coaching staff work so hard, and we just love each other, like Coach said, and you see the outcome.
And that was Kansas State's Marquise Noel, who came up with an amazing performance, 20 points and an NCAA record, a tournament record, 19 assists to lead the way. And you see, he's not ashamed of his faith. So it was pretty special moment there at the most famous arena in the world, Madison Square Garden. Meanwhile, number four, UConn beat number eight, Arkansas. It was ninth rated Florida Atlantic with the upset of number four, Tennessee. And number three, Gonzaga took down number two UCLA in dramatic fashion on a three-pointer in the final second. So we're going to talk a little March Madness coming up in hour number two with the longtime chaplain of the Loyola Ramblers basketball team, Sister Jean. She's, like we said, she's amazing. She is really just an amazing person and an international icon, Sarah.
Oh, we're looking forward to it. It'll be fun to talk with Sister and see all the wisdom she has to share with us.
Absolutely. Thanks again, as always. First things first, we start every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show, and you can shoot us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as we mentioned moments ago, tomorrow on March 25th, the Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord will mark the one-year anniversary of Pope Francis consecrating Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, in union with the bishops of the world and the faithful, with a prayer asking for peace in the world. In fact, at this week's general audience, Pope Francis invited Catholics annually to renew an act of consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary on March 25th. I want to share with you a short clip from that memorable event in St. Peter's Basilica that culminated with the act of consecration by Pope Francis.
At this hour, a weary and distraught humanity stands with you beneath the cross, needing to entrust itself to you and through you to consecrate itself to Christ. The people of Ukraine and Russia, who venerate you with great love, now turn to you, even as your heart beats with compassion for them and for all those peoples decimated by war, hunger, injustice, and poverty.
Noi dunque, Madre di Dio e nostra.
Therefore, Mother of God and our Mother, to your Immaculate Heart we solemnly entrust and consecrate ourselves, the Church, and all humanity, especially Russia and Ukraine. Accept this act that we carry out with confidence and love. Grant that war may end and peace spread throughout the world.
What a special moment that was, last year's consecration of Russia and Ukraine, which took place 38 years to the day after Pope John Paul II's consecration of Russia back in 1984. Joining us live this morning is David Carolla, the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima USA and Our Lady's Blue Army, for his perspective on this one-year anniversary of the historic consecration by Pope Francis. Good morning, David. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you, especially here in anticipation of this anniversary.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you. Thanks for having me on this morning.
Well, you're one of the first people that I thought of as we approached the anniversary because of your strong connection to Our Lady and the Fatima message. And I wanted to get your take on this year's one-year anniversary of that moment when the Holy Father consecrated Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Yeah, I think it's very beautiful that he asked that the consecration be renewed, okay? Because that is what it's all about. You know, consecration is something, what is the definition of a consecration? Is you dedicate a person or a thing or a service, you know, to the service and the worship of God. Well, that's beautiful. But we have to continue doing it. You know, consecrations bring grace. And that's really the purpose. But now it comes to us. And what do we do afterwards? So, you know, I mean, many people thought, okay, well, last year, you know, on the 25th, he was going to do the consecration. On the 26th, the war was going to end in Ukraine. Well, you know, it doesn't quite go like that. But the reality is, how do we respond? And that's what it from 1984 and previous consecrations, not only the ones related to Fatima, but others. Have we jumped on the wagon? Have we gone through that door that was open for us? That's what it comes down to. And I think this is why the Holy Father is, again, asking for a renewal of the consecration. You know, consecration is something you do, you know, it's a change. You change your life accordingly. Now you have to continue it.
Well, many people, I'm sure, are wondering, it's been now over a year since the start of the war, since the consecration, and yet the war continues. In fact, the Holy Father himself has said that the consecration is not a magic formula.
Right.
It could take years. God's time is not our time for the fruits of this consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary to actually take place.
Well, Our Lady said at Fatima that war is a punishment for sin. Okay, let's be realistic. I mean, look at our world. I'm not saying that this is for just the sins of Ukrainian people or Russian people, or it's sins of the world. I mean, World War I, World War II. She said straight, you know, she said at Fatima, if my requests are heeded, you know, there will be peace. If not, a much greater war will occur. Well, World War II. But continue after that. Have we had any real relative peace? I mean, look at the wars that have continued since the end of World War II. This is the fact that we are not living, as a people worldwide, we're not living in accord with the Gospels. This is what Fatima was all about, and it's really what the Gospels are. It's what the Church has been teaching us, you know, since its inception. So do we, you know, what is our we have to amend our lives, and when enough people have amended their lives, you'll see peace. You'll see a more lasting peace out there.
The message of Fatima as relevant today, and even more so than perhaps back in 1917. And this consecration from last year and our renewal, it's all connected to Our Lady's Fatima's apparitions back in 1917.
Yeah, absolutely it is. I mean, this is the world, you know, if you follow my rules. I mean, look at our world today, John. Look at our country, what we have turned into, what we have normalized, okay? I mean, think about it. The sin that is now institutionalized in our country, where it never was before, or at least, you know, it existed, certainly. But now this is almost like this has got to be prominent. I mean, it's been 50 years in this Roe versus Wade thing. You know, I mean, we talked about that, how, you know, many times, you know, our abortion on demand. But abortion existed well before Roe versus Wade. And as you see afterwards, the mentality in this country is not pro-life. All right. Well, this is an indication of where we're at as a people. We, as an apostolate, have to get that out. And we have many resources out there, as you well know. You know, our website, BlueArmy.com, is rich with things people can come to. But we want people to embrace, particularly like the first Saturday's devotion, this type of thing. This will bring about the peace, the lasting peace that really, really is promised. And it is promised, by the way.
Well, obviously, this peace has been an ongoing plea from Pope Francis over the last year since the consecration. And in fact, as we mentioned, you know, he's insisting that we renew that consecration coming up tomorrow.
Sure.
How do we do it? Can you give us some insights on how we, as lay people, can renew the consecration and unite ourselves to the prayers of the Holy Father?
There are many ways to do it, John. I mean, one, there is certainly you can follow that whole formula of prayer that he and the bishops and priests and people around the world prayed last year, or just a simple thought in your mind, dear Lady, dear Lord, I consecrate my life and this world to you. That's enough. I mean, you know, it's the intention, not the words, that really count. And I think that if we, you know, if people would just, you know, put themselves in a mindset to consecrate themselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary for world peace, for the conversion of sinners. This is what Fatima is all about. You know, war is a terrible thing, But what's more, what's a bigger tragedy? Individuals losing their souls. Okay, so, you know, I mean, if people lose their lives even in a war and they're prepared to die, well, they go on to something better. But if a person will not embrace the faith, will not embrace the laws of God, and is lost, that's much more tragic even than a war. And this is what I think has to be put in people's minds. There's more to it. You know, war is, you know, when wars happen, you know, where there's God, there's peace and serenity. The farther away you get from God, there's hatred and chaos. Well, look at the world. This is why we have that hatred and chaos today, because we have gravitated so far away from the laws of God.
And any one of us can do a simple morning offering in union with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which in a way is sort of a little mini consecration that we can do every morning to set the tone for the day.
Absolutely. That consecration, what we ask our membership to do, you know, make your morning offering. Offer your day, your joys, your sufferings, everything to Our Lady, you know, for the conversion of sinners and for the greater glory of God. And, you know, by doing that, you put yourself in that mindset. There's your consecration. You're doing it every day if you do it, you know, properly, if you do it with the right intention. And that's really what it comes down to. It's a matter of offering your life in union. You know, are you willing to offer your lives in prayer and reparation? Our Lady asked these little children. They said, "Oh, absolutely." I mean, and you know, you think about it. We think everything out as adults. We're so intelligent and everything. You know, little children, boom, yes, we'll do it. And look at the heights of holiness that two illiterate young children, you know, at the ages of, you know, 9, 10, 11, you know, till their deaths that occurred. Occurred at that time. This is what it's simplicity. Be childlike to God, offer your lives, you know, avoid sin. And really, that's really what the Fatima message is all about. And the consecration is just restating that you are part of that.
Yeah. And David, obviously, we're talking about Fatima in anticipation of 1 year anniversary tomorrow. I understand you were just in Fatima just recently.
Yeah. Yes, well, of course, we own the Hotel Retreat Center, Domus Pachus. We had a pilgrimage group there. I had some other business related. And believe me, it's so good now to see that we're coming back. And we offer many pilgrimages there. If you come to our website, BlueArmy.com, we're happy. We'd love to have you on the trips that we have there. Because Fatima, you need to experience Fatima. Of course, here at our shrine, you know, in New Jersey, we also have a great event. Again, our website will give you our whole list of dignitaries, people that will be here. And, you know, it's going to be a great year. And, but Fatima, you need to come to Fatima to really have it in your heart, I think, if you can.
Well, I've been blessed to be there once, and it's something I will never, ever forget. David, thank you so much for your perspective and for being with us here this morning.
Thank you, John. Take care now. God bless.
Again, you can go to BlueArmy.com for much more. That was David Carolla, the Executive Director of the World Apostolate of Fatima USA and Our Lady's Blue Army. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, will be with us to talk about The Chosen, the first ever multi-season TV show about the life of Jesus. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues on this Friday here on Relevant Radio and the...
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with producer Sarah. Glenn will be back on Monday after a few days off. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 1:14. The Apostle St. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth, we have beheld his glory, glory as of his only Son from the Father." Tomorrow, on the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, we remember the amazing fact that God became a tiny baby in the womb of a teenage girl named Mary. The God of the universe became human flesh. The mystery of the incarnation is this: God is love. He became a man because he is love. He let himself be crucified and put to death because he's love. He gives us his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist because he is love. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise be Jesus Christ now and forever. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. A number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, you may have heard about the very popular TV program called The Chosen. The Chosen is the first multi-season television series about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as witness through the eyes of those he impacted. Directed by Dallas Jenkins, The Chosen has grown to become the largest crowdfunded TV series of all time. Here's a short clip from The Chosen.
I have chosen you 12 as my apostles.
Don't feel any different?
I don't need you to feel anything to do great things.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Now joining us live from Cooper, Florida, is corporate entrepreneur Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, for much more on The Chosen TV series. Juan Carlos has a career track record in international and Hispanic media and the entertainment industries. Good morning, Juan Carlos. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning. It is great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. How are you? And good morning to all your audience.
Thanks so much. Doing well, Juan Carlos. For people out there, and I'm sure some people just aren't plugged in, can you tell us about The Chosen, this very popular TV series?
Yes. This show became very, very big, actually, towards the middle of the pandemic. If you remember, a couple of years ago, it was launched. It was launched actually before the pandemic, but it just spiked and became very, very big during the pandemic. I think it's been watched by more than 150 million people right now here in the world and here in the U.S. And they want to hit, I think the goal is to get at least 100 billion people, 1 billion people to watch the show. So it's a fantastic piece of art that has been put in together by a studio called Angel Studios, and it's just a great production for television. Think about Mel Gibson's The Passion. That's probably the crown of the jewel of the crowd for cinema, and this The Chosen has become a great masterpiece, especially now in the streaming world specifically.
Well, their goal of 1 billion people is very ambitious, and a lot of folks, when they think of The Chosen, they think obviously of the star of the series, Jonathan Rumi, who did a fantastic job and has done a fantastic job playing the role of Jesus. In fact, he spoke at the March for Life in January, and he was just amazing. He was quite a hit there in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, I think, he's become a cultural icon, if you will. I mean, I remember him participating in other type of shows, in several commercial shows on NBC and CBS and ABC, and now he's become a larger character, and people see him on the streets, and I remember also hearing him talking in a presentation here in Orlando a couple of years ago, where he was basically being now recognized as Jesus, and he did a very nice keynote about his new role in the world, not just on the TV and on the set, but people in the airports wanted to talk to him just because of the figure he now represented and the responsibility that he had now in his behavior after becoming the Jesus for Chosen.
Yeah, he is. He's an amazing figure, and in fact, this entire series is not your typical story of Jesus. Can you tell us a little bit about what makes it so special? Their unique perspective of how they see the life of Jesus, but it's through the eyes of the people around him, all his friends, his disciples, the Blessed Mother, the Pharisees, the children. All of these people's perspective is in play in this series.
Yeah, I think the best way to describe the effect and the camera and the cinematics behind it, I think, and the storyline is basically what San Jose Maria used to say over and over again, which is basically it helps you to immerse in the story as one more character. So that's, I think, the key to what we're seeing here with The Chosen, or the success of The Chosen, is that it's a seven-season series, but every episode has been produced with a very delicate perspective from someone. It basically immerses you as a viewer inside of those scenes. And what is fantastic about it, it's that it's very natural, it's very organic. It feels very relatable. So it's like basically you're seeing Jesus from a very human perspective. You're seeing him from a very natural, and also all the chosen around him, the apostles. There's nice stories behind it, so you can go a little bit deeper into their lives as you go through the seasons.
Well, somebody who knows this series, The Chosen, really well. In fact, she has actually watched all of the episodes, is our very own producer, Sarah. Sarah, give us your take.
Oh, now I sound like a total nerd. Yeah, no. I have watched it, and you know what? There's a lot of good, I think, that you can definitely take from this show. And like you were saying, Juan Carlos, it's a very relatable show. This is a show that is, you know, not from the Catholic perspective, is from the general Christian perspective. And I think that's something, you know, when you watch it, you need to, you know, be mindful of that they're trying to reach a very broad audience with this. They're trying to reach people who don't believe in God, who believe in God and from the Protestant viewpoint of Christianity. And there's so many different points just in that alone. And so what they're trying to do, and they're being extremely successful in, I believe, is that they're trying to make the lives of the chosen, the apostles that are chosen, and just the people that are following Jesus, the encounters that we find in the stories of the Bible, the factual, you know, stories from the Bible, they're making it so it's extremely relatable. There's people with anxiety, people with, you know, chronic conditions, people with doubt, people with, you know, why am I, you're healing all these people, you're not healing me. All of these thoughts and feelings that everyone, there's something you can relate to, something that's going on in your life that is being represented. And they do that so purposefully. They're trying to find all these things, you know, the people that are very worried about numbers and stuff. You find a character that you can connect to, and they do a very good job of that, of doing that, making it relatable. And really, I think the only cautionary thing that we have to take is going into that with the mindset saying, this is a good start, but let's go back to the Bible and say what actually happened. And, you know, it's good because we're delving into giving flesh to the characters and stuff, but knowing that this is just their interpretation of it and not exactly always exactly what we believe as Catholics.
It's fascinating, yeah. Juan Carlos, because obviously Jonathan Rumi, who is the star of this series, playing Jesus, you know, the series is trying to reach that general audience, not just only Catholics, yet he is personally a devout Catholic, and he's not ashamed of his faith, and in fact he has spoken about it quite openly, and that's pretty impressive of how you know, he has talked about you know, being Catholic and you know, praying, yes, the rosary and the Holy Eucharist and the Divine Mercy, yes, chaplet. I mean, this guy is really Catholic.
Yes, and I think that's one of the virtues of this series, right? So whether you're Christian, Catholic, I think what it's trying to do is to, it brings faith and in a very modern way and intercepts the culture where it is. So when you see episodes where, like, where Matthew, for instance, the tax collector, and they try to give this, like, a perspective where he's going through his sins, and he's basically being envious of people that have, like, nice branded fashion pieces, kind of if they were wearing several very fashion-oriented type of clothing, and he was envious about this. And they go into those details where someone right now in 2023 can relate to that, where a kid might be envious about something and he's been relegated, and then they show all of that struggle with sin, what Matthew went through before he converted. So it's just very, very into the current, it's very relatable to our current culture, and it just transmits that in a very artistic way. Yeah, and it basically is giving someone that is perhaps very far away from our faith come back to, you know, think about our Lord and try to reconnect with faith and hopefully end back coming back to church, you know, and I think that's a great goal.
And there are folks out there who are even making it almost like a Bible study, you know, with reflections after each episode. How are people using this as a tool to deepen their faith?
I think, again, I think this is basically a great way for people to re-encounter our Lord in the middle of the culture and in the middle of the world. So I think, why it's making it so popular right now. And so it has such a merit because it's not just content being produced for people that are going to daily mass, but this is just another opportunity to encounter our Lord in their way. If they're just coming in to mass on Christmas, you know? So it's just another very interesting way in which God and our Lord are using media and art to deliver a message and hopefully bring them then closer to church.
And Juan Carlos, it's a beautiful thing that so many people are watching this series and supporting it. The Chosen has become the largest crowd-funded TV series of all time. Real briefly, what does that mean, crowd-funded?
$1.5 million per episode is a big budget, so they're trying to ask money from different contributors out there in the market. So you or any person in your audience can come in and give $100, $1,000 to be part and owner of this series. You will be able to find more information in www.familyplayland.com. We have some reviews there. So again, I think this is a great to be able to, if we can chip and help, I think it's just a wonderful way to promote our faith.
Well, it's a fantastic series. So many people are on board, and I appreciate you coming on here this morning on this Friday to reflect on it and share your thoughts. Juan Carlos, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for the invitation. Have a blessed day.
You too. Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverins, who spoke to the bishop recently. So stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Yeah.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverins.
A gospel reading for this fifth Sunday in Lent is from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Now a man was ill, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was ill. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he's asleep, he'll be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died. I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him, for Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews, who were with her in the house comforting her, saw Mary get up and quickly go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there'll be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. Time now for a deeper look at that gospel reading out of John 11, verses 1 through 45 for the fifth Sunday of Lent, the story of Lazarus, that and more. Joining us, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada. As always, Bishop Muggenberg, great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Well, a great story of amazing story of healing and restoration, bringing Lazarus back from the dead, but kind of doing it in his own timing. Some of the interesting features of this passage.
Very true. And it's not only a great passage of healing, it's actually the greatest passage of healing in John's gospel. You know, Jesus really saves, in a certain sense, his most incredible miracle for the end of his public ministry. And yet it is this great miracle of raising someone to life that actually evokes the religious leaders to plot and seek Jesus's death. So there's a certain contrast here between Jesus bringing life and people seeking death. The passage does begin, as you mentioned, that Jesus plans things according to his own schedule. And that sometimes may strike us as odd. You know, if he loved Lazarus so much, why did he choose to wait to go and to bring him healing or raise him from the dead? And yet Jesus makes it very clear that this experience, this illness, is not to end in death, but it's ultimately for the glory of God. And so sometimes God does wait, you know, in our own situations of distress, not because God doesn't care or God is ignoring us or because, you know, God wants us to suffer, but because there's a particular aspect of glory that God wants to bring about through that experience. And we need to look for that way in which our difficult moments can be for the glory of God. And that will change how we approach our difficult moments.
It's so hard, but yet so important, and what a beautiful way that our faith helps us to deal with hard things, in addition to offering it up, but to know that some greater good for God can be done through this.
And not only that, you know, we approach hard things with a certain perspective and a fortitude and a sense of faith, but ultimately we approach events of this life with the fundamental realization that death is not the end. You know, we're created for eternal life. And through the gift of faith, we actually have the gift of eternal life in Jesus and through the sacrament of our baptism, especially. And when we really believe that, then the most difficult experiences that we face in this life no longer become insurmountable, but rather we're able to let go of our, you know, need to have everything resolved in this life, whether it be justice for those who, you know, have been wronged, or whether it be reward for those who have done good. We're able to realize that, you know what, eternity is so much more than just the limited time that we have now, and that God can resolve some of these differences in eternal life. It gives us a sense of freedom. It gives us a sense of peace. And it gives us also, hopefully, a sense of calmness as we face the many disturbances that occur every day.
Well, that idea that's in part of your written reflection about death not changing our relationship to God. If we can learn, so difficult while we're here on the planet, to take that really, really long view, that allows us to operate with more peace and allow God more room to operate, too.
And it also allows us to embrace sacrifice. You know, there's a sense in which our culture today tells us that if you don't experience everything possible at every moment that you can, you're missing out, and that somehow your life will be less than what it can be. But when we approach, you know, our daily life with that perspective of eternal life, then what we really believe is that it's okay. It's okay to not do everything, to not have everything, to not experience everything, because we want to focus on what's God's will and how to give ourselves to God in each moment throughout the day. And that it's okay if we don't have everything or experience everything in this life. Let's save something for eternal life.
Yeah, I'm sure by as we make our way through eternity, yeah, there won't be too much that we'll be missing in paradise there, Lord willing. As we continue to look at the story of Lazarus with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, we note that his sister Martha was getting pretty impatient, and Jesus, for his good purposes, seemed to take his time. And again, that's hard for us to work in God's timing, isn't it?
It is. And Martha does get impatient. We know that because she keeps interrupting Jesus. And as Jesus is trying to reveal himself to Martha as, you know, the life of the world, the resurrection and the life, Martha keeps responding in a way that imposes her limited and short-sighted belief on what Jesus is saying. And so Martha is actually expressing a misunderstanding of Jesus's identity. And in doing so, Jesus is becoming very frustrated because Martha is locked within the worldview of her time. And that worldview was a worldview that pretty much presumed death had the last statement, and there's no more hope for Lazarus once he has died, especially and once he has been in the tomb for 3 days. And in the face of that disbelief, that very obstinate clinging to the viewpoints of this life, this world, Jesus becomes frustrated. Actually, he becomes deeply perturbed, not just at Martha, but also at the crowd that manifests that kind of greater belief in death than in his power of life. And so Jesus wants them to understand that he himself is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, then we participate in resurrection and life, and death no longer has power over us.
Well, Jesus did this wonderful, miraculous act in his timing, and obviously knew the outcome. However, we see that Jesus wept. How important is that shortest verse of Scripture, but how important is that to see that Jesus was with the people who were sad at the time?
So it's really important that we understand that passage where we are told Jesus wept. The question is, why was he weeping? Now, the passage tells us that some people said, "See how they loved him," because they saw him weep. But it doesn't say that that was why Jesus was weeping. You know, Jesus was most likely weeping because he saw the people around him believing that death had the last answer, that Jesus was now coming to the end of his earthly ministry, and people still didn't get it. people still didn't understand that he himself is the very presence of God, and that as the very presence of God, he can do anything. He can raise the dead to life. And yet the people around him are still weeping because they believe death has the last answer. So Jesus weeping may very well, and I would say probably, have occurred because of his sadness at their lack of faith, whereas they were weeping out of sadness for Lazarus's death. And so understanding that passage of why Jesus wept helps us understand the message that he's wanting to communicate through this great miracle.
Would you say the best takeaway from this, too, as we wrap for this week, is just that God's timing is perfect? He takes that long view and can do miraculous things.
I think that is an important takeaway. Absolutely. That God's timing is perfect, and we need to trust in God's holy, perfect providence. But the other takeaway is that we need to be careful about being so locked within our worldview that we absolutely impose our worldview on God in such a way that we limit God's actions based on our worldview, because that's what was happening in this passage. You know, the people really didn't believe that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. And as a result of that, that's why they were locked in sadness. And, you know, they were willing to believe a lot of things about Jesus, but they did not have the faith to trust that he is the resurrection and the life, and to be able to follow him and be open to that in moments of sadness and loss. And so Jesus wants us to have a faith that rises above our limited worldview and always is open to the tremendous mystery of his presence as God in our midst.
Yeah, privilege. We get to learn more about our Lord and worship him, someone who could do that and so much more for us. If you'd be so kind, Bishop Muggenberg, is to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who revealed himself in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, fill us with joy every day, especially as we experience the trials and tribulations of this life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called More Than Just Hot Air. Once a group of 500 people were attending a seminar. Suddenly the speaker stopped and decided to do a group activity. He started giving each person a balloon. Each person was then asked to write their name on it using a marker pen. Then all the balloons were collected and put in another room. The people were led into that room and asked to find the balloon which had their name written on it within 5 minutes. Everyone was frantically searching for their name, colliding with each other, pushing around others, utter chaos. At the end of 5 minutes or so, no one could find their own balloon. Then the speaker asked each person to randomly collect a balloon and give it to the person whose name was written on it. Within minutes, everyone had their own balloon. The speaker then began, "This is what's happening in our lives. Everyone is frantically looking for happiness all around, not knowing where it is. Our happiness lies in the happiness of other people. Give them happiness, and you'll get your own happiness." Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself."
As always, our thanks to our very own Glenn Leverins, who spoke to Bishop Muggenberg before he took a few days off this past week and left us yet another wonderful reflection. And of course, you can always go back and listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners on our Relevant Radio podcast at relevantradio.com. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic and pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will be with us to talk about World Down Syndrome Day, which happened just this past week. And in fact, she's going to share some personal stories of Down syndrome in her very own family, and also tell us about the Hollywood actor James Martin, who's actually the first actor with Down syndrome to star in an Academy Award-winning film. And so we'll break it open. Plus, legendary Loyola Ramblers chaplain, 103-year-old sister Jean Dolores Schmidt will talk about March Madness, her faith, and her new memoir, Wake Up With Purpose.
Thank you so much, Patrick.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you for bringing me into the Catholic Church. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for you, I don't know.
At the intersection of faith and culture.
It was tough, and sometimes I do revert to old beliefs and have my doubts, but it's just that I'm playing old life games. You know what I'm saying? And then I just come back.
I'm so happy for you, Rolando. I'm so happy. Thank God you're back home. Makes me so happy to hear that.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.